So I was asked to speak this afternoon, and I was thinking what to say, but then I remembered yesterday we celebrated a very auspicious appearance day of His Divine Grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj, the beloved spiritual master of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. And yesterday we took sufficient time in whatever humble way we could to speak something about this very powerful and personality. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was a personality who, we have no doubt, came directly from the spiritual world in order to continue to bring about the mission of Lord Chaitanya to the world. His appearance was part of Lord Chaitanya's plan to continue the propagation of Krishna consciousness worldwide. And he appeared in a time where there was very much, what we say, misconceptions and misinterpretations, wrong interpretations of what is actually pure devotional service, or what is actually the message of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And therefore he spoke quite strongly and powerfully. In fact, he spoke so strongly and powerfully that he became seen by many persons who are practicing different forms of spiritual practice as an enemy. That he was teaching only pure unalloyed devotional service at the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Sri Krishna in the spiritual world as taught by Lord Chaitanya. And so he had this principle of no compromise. In fact, sometimes people would come and complain about his preaching, even devotees. He speaks too strongly. He scares people away sometimes. And Prabhupada commented about that. He said, my Guru Maharaj, he used a chopping technique, chopping away what is not real devotion, pretentious or even mixed devotion, and was teaching only what Lord Chaitanya really came to teach, which really was spontaneous attraction to the Supreme Lord in pure devotional service, which is the constitutional nature of the soul, of every living soul. And so he wasn't very popular, but he was very pure. When you're pure, you're not very popular, because not everybody wants to hear what you have to say, because it threatens what they consider to be dear in their life in terms of their material attachments. But the word sadhu is very interesting, because sadhu means to cut. The word sadhu also means to cut or cut away what is not necessary for one's loving, to develop one's loving relationship with the Supreme Lord. So yesterday I spoke a lot about his life and some of his achievement. Today I'm going to read, most of it will be reading, some of his instructions and perhaps try in my somewhat insignificant way to speak a little bit about each instruction. He is noted to give very poignant or very cogent forms of instructions, almost like sutras. And this book is called Nectar of Instructions of Immortality. It was a compilation of different topics that were questions that were posed, and the answers were found later on in Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaja's teachings. But in the very first section, there's called 180 Essential Instructions. So I thought I would use this time just to read some of the instructions given by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, and then maybe comment a little bit on each one. The first one, first instruction is Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtan. These are the exact words of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. All glories to the congregational chanting of Krishna's holy name. Sri Mahaprabhu wrote these words in Shikshastika. They are the ultimate goal of the Gaudiya Math. So here he's speaking. Now, what is the essence of all the activities of devotees is to glorify the Lord by chanting the holy names. First instruction gets right to the point that the essence of all spiritual practice really is to chant the holy names of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in Sankirtan. And Lord Chaitanya gave those instructions in these prayers known as Shikshastakam. Eight very powerful prayers, which Srila Prabhupada said all the writings of all the Goswamis were based on these eight instructions, or these eight teachings, actually. And the first one is to glorify the holy name. Kali Kale Nama Rupa Krishna Avatar. Krishna has come in this age in his name. Krishna's name is Krishna. And in this age, there is no higher form of spiritual practice than to chant Hare Krishna. In the Vedas, it speaks about chanting the holy names. But when you get right down to it, it speaks, and the essence of all the holy names is Krishna's name. Etavam evaloke smim pumsma dharma param smita bhakti yogo bhagavati tam nama granadi bi. This is a prayer spoken by Yamaraj, in which he's instructing actually his disciples, the Yamadutis. And he says that of all activities in human society, the highest of all human activities is to perform devotional service to the Lord. And the essence, or the, when we say the core of all spiritual activities in devotional service, is to chant Hare Krishna. Chant Hare. Sounds very simple, but actually, and sometimes they say, the best things in life are the simple things. But it's not only simple to do, it's very powerful in its potency. So he starts off in his instructions that the ultimate goal of all the devotees in the society of the Gaudiya Math, which he's speaking about as he is the spiritual master, is to engage in congregational chanting of the holy name. Yesterday we were mentioning how many of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers went to Western countries in order to preach. And they came back with little or no results. But Prabhupada, when he went, he had many results. And many of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers who went to Western countries to preach were more qualified in terms of what we say, scholastic ability. Prabhupada had a great learning of the Vedas, but so does many other Prabhupada's godbrothers.
They had great. They had understood and studied the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Upanishads. They could speak very powerfully, very erudite. But they came back unsuccessful. It's not that Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati gave this message only to Srila Prabhupada to spread Krishna consciousness. That message was there for all his disciples, actually, for those who were serious to take up that. And many of them tried, but they were unable. But what was Prabhupada's success? There were many points that we can consider his success, but his main success is he had full faith in chanting. He had full faith in chanting of the holy names. He knew that simply by spreading the chanting of the holy names, this would bring about an auspicious atmosphere which would attract the conditioned souls and bring them to the point of becoming, what we say, interested in devotional life. And we see, wherever there's chanting of the holy names, everyone is happy. Everyone's inspired. Everyone is feeling the mercy of the Lord in this Lord's holy name. The Lord's holy name is so powerful. There's a very nice story in the life of Srila Prabhupada. When Prabhupada was getting his sannyasa initiation, I think this was in 1959. Prabhupada, I think, he received sannyasa in 1959. And one of his godbrothers was there performing bhajans, Krishna Das Babaji Maharaj, who was very much absorbed in always chanting the holy names of the Lord. He was always chanting. And the ceremony was going on. And Prabhupada's godbrother, Keshava Maharaj, was performing the ceremony and chanting the mantras and preparing for the auspicious time to award Srila Prabhupada the position of the sannyasa order. But Krishna Das Babaji was chanting the holy name, so there was some indication you should chant more quietly because other mantras are being chanted as part of the auspiciousness to bring about the ceremony for the initiation into sannyas. So others were saying, chant softly. But Prabhupada was sitting there and he was going to Krishna Das Babaji, chant louder, chant louder, chant louder. Prabhupada was so attached to the idea that the holy name should be the essential part of all spiritual functions and the main form of propagating Krishna consciousness. And because of that, because of his deep faith in the holy name, we see the results that Krishna consciousness is spreading all over the world. What did Prabhupada do when he came to America? He didn't have anything. He walked into one park in New York City, park where mostly congregated by people who are homeless, who are drug addicts, people known as hippies, and other forms of rejects of society. And what did he do? He had a little drum, little bongo drum. Wasn't even a mridanga. He had this little drum. Tiny little drum. Prabhupada didn't have a mridang. And he was just beating on this drum and chanting Hare Krishna. And people came. And they were dancing. They were dancing. And that's what attracted the, that's what started the Hare Krishna movement. And that's what's keeping it going today. And that's what's expanding it all over the world. The holy name. So the first instruction by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, out of all his instruction, is that this is the ultimate goal, is to always keep the holy name foremost in our life. I don't know if we have time for 108 instructions today, but I'll go as far as time allows. The second one is, Sri Krishna is the object of all worship. He is the only enjoyer. All others are enjoyed by him. Second instruction. Krishna is the only object of worship. He is the only enjoyer. Everything is meant for his enjoyment. That's confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. And Krishna explains that he is bhokta. That everything is meant for his pleasure. We are meant to assist Krishna in his enjoyment. That is the purpose or the existence of the living beings. The living beings are meant to give pleasure to God. That is the highest form of spiritual, what we say, what is that? That is the mood of perfect consciousness. How to give pleasure to the Supreme Personality of God. And of course, to his devotees also. But here Krishna is the only enjoyer. Ekala Isha Krishna Asabrita. There's only one master, that is Krishna. Everyone else is Krishna's servant. And in service, what does the servant do? The servant is meant to give pleasure to the master. If you have a servant, sometimes people have servants or assistants, but they have their own program. Ever seen that? A servant or assistant, they want to assist you, but they got their own program. It's not very pleasing at all, because the idea is that their duty is to assist the person in whatever that person is trying to do, and therefore give pleasure and give assistance like that. So in the same way, all living beings are meant to give pleasure to Krishna. But the point is that when we give pleasure to Krishna, we give pleasure to ourselves. See, people don't understand that. They think that by serving themselves, independent of serving the Lord, one can fulfill one's needs and desires and become happy in life. This is called illusion or maya. That I have to take care of myself. But if we take care of our duty to Krishna, Krishna will take care of us. That's how it works, really. That's the secret. That's the formula. Even people in the material world who live a materialistic life, who are somewhat happy in the material world, know that if you want to be happy, you have to serve others. They did a statistic in America not long ago. Who are the happiest people in America? There's not too many happy people in America, I'll tell you that. So if you have any ideas about going to America to become happy, forget it. That's why I'm here. People are busy, but they're not happy. There's a difference between becoming busy and becoming happy. So anyway, but there are a few, but they're hard to find. So who are the happiest people? People who are busy and people who are serving others. So when we, even from a materialistic point of view, there is some indication of what is the principle of pleasure. But of course, on a material level, it's also very selfish and it's very self-centered. But on a spiritual level, because Krishna is meant to receive our worship with devotion, when we satisfy Krishna like that, we automatically become happy. Just like Prabhupada uses the example, quoting from the Srimad Bhagavatam, when you put food in the stomach, the rest of the senses get the benefit of the eating process. You water the root of the tree, all the branches, all the twigs, flowers, fruits, whatever is connected to the root gets the benefit of the watering process. So when Krishna is pleased, everyone benefits. When Krishna is pleased, everyone benefits. So the goal in life is to somehow or other perform activities in such a way that it's pleasing to the Lord. Like that. So that's the second principle. Here's one of the stronger ones. Everyone other than the devotees of Hari are fools and killers of the self. Everyone other than the devotees of Hari are fools and killers of the self. So what does it mean to kill the self? It's called atmajanaha. There's those who are killers of others and those who are killers of themselves. Killers of themselves means one who doesn't know who their self is. The self is not the body. That is the basic principle of spiritual life. The self is the spirit soul. So one who is not engaged in practicing devotional service is actually doing harm to oneself and are in a foolish condition of life. They're in illusion because they think that they're the body. And by performing activities to satisfy the body as the only activity in life, then one becomes more and more, what we say, unhappy. One becomes more and more away from their self. They find that whatever they do simply leads to more and more frustration. That's all. So only those who are engaging in devotional service, because devotional, the purpose of human life is to serve the Lord. That's the purpose. There's no other purpose. There's no second purpose. Whatever activities we perform in this world in terms of our occupation, whatever that may be, and our family responsibilities, and our responsibilities to the greater mass of people in society, all these things are meant to keep our body and mind together in such a way that we can practice the goal of life, what we say, effectively. It's not the goal to be a good, to maintain your family perfectly. It's not the goal to have a good job and occupation and make a lot of money and get a good position. It's not the goal of life to somehow or other be popular by the general mass of people. These are not goals. They may be part of one's life, but they're secondary. They're meant to support the original, the real goal, and that is our eternal loving relationship with the Supreme Lord. So those who are engaged, who are not engaged in devotional service of the Lord, haven't really begun human life. Human life begins when one takes up devotional service. Human life begins when one takes up the path of devotional service. And that's the first statement in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Now in the human form of life, understand your relationship with the Supreme Lord. That is the first and most important consideration of what should I do in life. Here's the fourth instruction. Now we're getting down to more simplified, basic. It is the duty of every resident living in the math to learn tolerance. Tolerance. So, of course, many of you are not living in the math. Most of you are living in family. But those who are living in the math, we have to learn tolerance. Tolerate. In this age of Kali, if one does not learn to tolerate, one cannot live. Tolerance is very high on the list of things that are necessary in order to achieve one's goal in life. Because there are so many disturbances. So many disturbances in this age. There's disturbances inside our minds and bodies. There's disturbance outside from other people, living entities. There's disturbances simply by the environment in itself, the weather, climatic conditions. So one has to learn to tolerate. Of course, being in India, I'm coming from the Western country, I noticed that people in India have a greater amount of tolerance than Westerners. Tremendous difference. Probably that's embedded in the culture, that the population is greater. People in the Western countries, if you drive along, if you go into some places in the Western countries, you can be driving in your car for like, an hour and hardly see any people. Maybe you'll see one or two people. You don't see anybody. Everybody's in their house watching television. Or they're in their cars driving around like you are. You never see anybody on the streets. Hardly ever, except during the main time of the day when everybody is engaged in some kind of work occupation in the business areas. Or going out to the shopping malls. But practically, there's so much land, but very few people. In Western countries, there's about 30 to 35% of the land is populated. 65% is unpopulated. It's all barren land. Forests and farmlands and just mountainous areas. But here in India, people are everywhere. And so I guess you, because of that environment, you've been conditioned to learn tolerance. And that's good, because in spiritual life, it's essential. Lord Chaitanya teaches Trinadapi Sanichena Tayor Ivasa Hishuna. That tolerance like a tree. That we have to tolerate so many things. And Srila Radhanath Maharaj explains when he speaks about this, tolerance also means forgiveness. That when we tolerate a situation or we tolerate a person, we also have to learn to forgive that situation or to be somewhat unreactive, not trying to retaliate or become disturbed. And that way one can practice Krishna consciousness easy. Because without tolerance, no one can live. So one of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati's essential things that everyone living in the ashram should learn tolerance. Number five, instead of maintaining faith in one's own strength, the devotees who follow in the footsteps of Srila Rupa Goswami attribute all their qualities to the original source. Ah, this is a very important part. People sometimes, they think that whatever they do is by their abilities, their intelligence. I have done this because I have learned the art of doing it, and therefore I have studied properly, and therefore I can do this. Or I have so much experience, and therefore because of my experience, I'm able to do things. These things have a small part to play in the actual overall results of whatever we do. But ultimately, they're not the real foundation of accomplishment. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, never consider yourself the cause of the results of your activities. You're not the cause. If the living entity was the cause of the results of their activities, then everything you do would come out perfect, wouldn't it? Right? You would do it, everything would be according to your vision. But you see that things just sometimes just don't work out. Or sometimes there's no endeavor and things just happen. Have you ever seen that? Sometimes you try very hard to do something and it doesn't happen, and sometimes there's no effort or little effort and all of a sudden things just start to happen. Yeah. This is the unseen hand of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it's actually, everything depends on the mercy of the Lord. One should never think themselves the ultimate doer in all activities. Therefore, this principle allows one to take shelter of the Lord. That by the mercy of the Lord, whatever I'm trying to accomplish is successful. And without the Lord's mercy, there is no success, really. There's no success. And we actually understand that in our spiritual life. That any success we have is simply the mercy of the Lord. Or that we can, and more exact, is the mercy of the Lord's representative, the spiritual master. Because a little shifting in the material energy and everything's changed, right? Life is so situated that a little tiny deviation of some little thing can change your life completely. Not only could it change it, it could destroy it in a second. I was speaking the other day about this one man in America. He was involved with nutrition. Because America is one of the sickest countries in the world. The biggest industries in America now are the health industries. Everybody is making so much money on health products. People are going to improve their body, and they're going to get some kind of health remedies, and all kinds of stores and alternate medicines. People are so sick. Everyone's sick in the West because they live such an irregular lifestyle. Their lifestyles are so irregular. And this is important to understand. By living a regulated lifestyle, you keep good health. Prabhupada says, irregular habits are the cause of all, what we say, sickness. Regulation is important. So this one man, he developed this diet, which was called the mucus-free diet. How to be healthy and get rid of all kapha, right? Mucus. So the main part of his diet was, it was practically all fruit and some other ingredients. And he was successful and developed this diet perfectly. And he also was following it. And then the experts, they did a check on him to see how his health was and found out that his health was in the best condition. So then he became popular and some followers were coming and he was writing articles and giving speaking engagements about this miracle diet. I remember I was even meeting some of his followers. Oh yes, you should eat only fruit. I said, I'm not a monkey. We like pizza too, you know. There are other things besides ice cream and so many nice things. So, anyway, he was successful in making a lot of money, becoming popular. And one day, after giving a talk at one place, he left and he was walking down the street and there was some oil on the street, something, some slippery substance. And he stepped, he fell, he hit his head, and he died. Haribo. He died healthy, but he died. So you can see, and the material energy is so constituted that whatever you do in order to prove your material arrangements, your money, good amount of wealth, good amount of health, some popularity, security, so many things, still, a little shift in the material energy, finished. Therefore, one has to take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord at all times. How do we take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord? What's the secret for taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord? It's easy. Just remember Krishna. That's all. But can we just always remember Krishna? The scriptures say, always remember God. Always depend on God. Always consider God your maintainer. Can we do that? It's called practice. We have to practice. Practice, practice, practice. To remember Krishna. Yena kena prakarena mana Krishna nivesayat. Somehow or other, remember Krishna. Material energies, very, very unpredictable. Of course, for a devotee, Krishna protects. But still, we should always be careful. Number 6. Those who cultivate mixed religious principles cannot serve the Supreme Lord. There's a kind of bhakti called Naimittika Bhakti. Naimittika Bhakti means one who approaches the Lord for material benedictions. Give me wealth. Give me health. Give me, what is that? Rupam Devi, Jaso Devi, Danan Devi, Janam Dehi, 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 Dehi. It's the mantra. It's not Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. That's the mantra. It's not Dehi, 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 Dehi. Yeah, I know, because a lot of times, especially in Western countries, when people come to churches or temples, that's what they pray for. Improvement of the material life. It's okay. I mean, Prabhupada said, whatever you want, go to God. It's better to go to God for whatever you want than not to go to God and try to get it independently. But that's not the purpose of spiritual life. The purpose of spiritual life is not a better material life. And Krishna will give. Krishna is very kind. Krishna will give many times your material requests. But the point is, you don't get Krishna. That's the problem. You get the material thing many times. And then after a while, one who receives these things, they start to realize that this is not really my happiness. So to approach this, the Supreme Lord for something material is like going to a very wealthy man. The wealthy man, he's not only wealthy, but he's very charitable also. And he's willing to give. And he says, what do you want? How much money do you want? Just ask me for as much money as you want, as I can get. And you say, my dear Mr. Wealthy Man, give me 10 rupees. He says, that's all. That's all. All right, 10 rupees. And then you go away. So to ask the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is willing to give devotional service, of course there's a little price to pay, to ask him for something material is like approaching a wealthy man and asking for something very meager, very small. Krishna is willing to give even himself in devotional service. And when you have Krishna, you have everything. What is the story in the Srimad Bhagavatam of Dhruva Maharaj? Dhruva Maharaj, he was a little boy, 5 years old. He was insulted by his father had two wives. He was insulted by his stepmother because his stepmother wanted her son to sit on the king's lap, his father's lap, and she wouldn't let him sit there. So he was insulted. So he ran to his mother and he was upset. She said, I can't do anything because your father, he gives more attention to this other queen than me. But whatever you want in life, you should go to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he said, where can I find God? And she said, well, great sages and saints, they go to the forest to find the Lord. So he, at 5 years old, he left home to find God in the forest. But why did he want to find God? He wanted to get a kingdom greater than his father, who was Uttanapada, the king of the world, his grandfather, which was Swayambhuva Manu, the king of the universe, and Lord Brahma, who was the king of all the universes. He wanted a kingdom better than all those personalities. He went to the forest to find God, just to request Krishna to give him a great kingdom. And he was only 5 years old. So what did he do? He performed tremendous austerities. The austerities performed by little Dhruva cannot be duplicated. He was standing on one leg, and he was, at first he started off eating only fruits and roots. And then he gave that up. And then he was drinking only a little water. Then he gave that up. And then he was just breathing every once in a while. Then he was breathing intermittently. Every couple of days he would take a breath. He was performing the yoga system with great determination. And in his heart, he was meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he was chanting the mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. He was chanting this mantra, meditating on the Lord and performing such severe austerities. But Krishna is not inclined so much to persons who perform great austerities. So Krishna was not so much inclined to appear before Dhruva, although he was determined to see the Lord. But what happened? Dhruva's austerities were so powerful that he was choking the universal breath. No one could breathe because his austerities reached the point of being the utmost principle within the universe. And therefore, all the universal energy was being drawn towards him. He was the center of the universe by his austerities. And therefore, all the demigods in their higher planetary systems, they couldn't even breathe. They were choking, and the planets were falling out of orbit. So they came to the Lord. They said, Lord, you have to do something. this little Dhruva is just wrecking everything. He's destroying. Yeah. So the Lord said, okay. And so the Lord took a forearm form as Prishnigarbha. With four arms, he came, and he appeared before Dhruva. And when Dhruva saw the Lord, his mind just became stunned. He couldn't say anything. He became overwhelmed he was just stunned when he saw how beautiful and how powerful the Lord was standing there before him in his forearm form. He couldn't speak. He was overwhelmed with loving emotion. So Krishna, understanding his heart, he took his conch shell and he touched him on his head. And when he touched him on his head, Dhruva started to offer these beautiful, beautiful prayers in glorification of the Lord. Beautiful prayers that are mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And then finally, one of the prayers he offered, he said, my dear Lord, I've been chasing broken pieces of glass. He considered his desire for a kingdom greater than Lord Brahma to be just like glass, broken glass. Have you ever seen broken glass? Nobody likes it. It just lays in the street. It's a nuisance. You have to sweep it up because it's dangerous. He said, now I have seen the rarest gem. And he lost his desire for anything material because he saw Krishna. So this point is very essential, that the living entities in the material world are chasing after so many things. And they think that these things are the best things. But when we actually find Krishna, when Krishna reveals himself to the devotee, not fully, but even partially, even partial revelation of Krishna's presence within our life is enough to eliminate any other, what we say, desire. So powerful. Prabhupada one time was speaking to his devotees and he was explaining the importance of becoming Krishna conscious. So he said, you should all become fully Krishna conscious. And so the devotees were looking at Prabhupada. Prabhupada realized, okay, maybe that's too strong. Okay, you should all become 90% Krishna conscious. And then he started to get up, and then the devotees weren't moving. And he said, all right, 80%. Still, nobody was 80% Krishna. That's a lot. So then Prabhupada said, okay, 70, but no less. To become fully Krishna conscious is very rare. Only very rare souls in this world are fully Krishna conscious. Because Krishna is so great. And to be able to be fully, to be 24 hours a day absorbed in devotional service to the lotus feet of the Lord is a great achievement. But if one can make the Lord one's main goal in life in devotional service and aspire to increase that devotion more and more, that is the success in life. And then whatever material things one may need in life or even desire, Dhruva didn't even want the kingdom anymore after he saw the Lord. But guess what? The Lord gave it to him. The Lord gave him the kingdom anyway. He gave him the pole star, one of the highest planets in the universal existence, his own planet. And he lived and ruled for 36,000 celestial years. The Lord gave him everything and more because he didn't want it. Here's the secret in Krishna consciousness. If you want anything material, the way to get it is don't want it. Makes sense? Yeah, really. But the question is, if you're thinking, I want something material, but I'll desire not to have it, then I'll get it. Doesn't work. Is that you have to really not want it. And Krishna, out of his love for his devotee, he wants to please his devotee. So many times he gives something in order to make the devotees see that actually Krishna's reciprocating his devotional service. But the devotee doesn't want these things. But the devotees will accept whatever Krishna may give in terms of things, material things. Why? To use that same item in the service of the Lord, or whatever it is. Even the happiness that we get from serving the Lord is an opportunity to use that happiness to increase our devotional service. A devotee doesn't even want to be happy. Devotee doesn't want to even be happy. Devotee wants to serve. And when Krishna is happy, then the devotee is happy. That's love. Even in the material world, you see that. When someone loves someone, a family member or a friend, you go out of your way to find something, some gift that they may like, or to do something that is very pleasing to them, or to show some way, some affection as your friend or as your someone that is very dear to you. And when they're happy by your service, you don't ask for anything, you just ask that they be pleased with your service. And then you feel happy. That's love. So I'm saying that is the same principle in devotional life. Krishna is trying to serve the devotee and please the devotee. The devotee is trying to please Krishna. It's a wonderful relationship. And there's nothing outside of that relationship that we have to aspire for. Because in that relationship, the perfection of life is achieved. This is Krishna consciousness. This is Krishna. Because it's the Krishna consciousness is the natural constitutional position of all living beings. And when you're in your natural condition, happiness, knowledge, freedom from suffering, everything comes by being natural. Material world, everyone is unnatural. It's unnatural to work like an ass. It is. Everyone's working like an ass. What for? For what? Prabhupada used to say, an elephant, a hasti, big elephant. Right, how much food does he eat a day? 40 kgs, right? A lot. You see elephants, is he working? No, he's not working. He doesn't do anything. He's just an elephant. He gets his 40 kgs of prasad. Right? And he's a dumb elephant. But the human beings got great intelligence and still they have to work so hard just for a little food. Yeah. Or a little sense gratification. So who's more intelligent, the elephant or the human being? So it's natural that Krishna provides whatever you need. There's no need to work so hard. Of course, you might think, What is Maharaj saying? Is he advocate we quit our jobs, give up our families, do all kinds of, you know, other things? No. I'm advocating that the idea is to make devotional service your real goal in life. That's all. Krishna will take care of everything else. Krishna will take care of everything. That's guaranteed. Here's the story. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srivas Thakur. This is a nice story. Srivas Thakur. Lord Chaitanya came up to Srivas. Srivas Thakur, he's a householder. He has a large family. Joint family. Big family. Three or four brothers. So many children. So many. So, Lord Chaitanya said, Srivas, you know, you're a family man, but you don't work. How do you live? He said that to the Srivas. You know what Srivas did? He went, clapped his hands three times. That's all he said. And Lord Chaitanya said, What does that mean? And Srivas said, one day if Krishna doesn't feed me, 2 days if Krishna doesn't feed me and my family, 3 days, after 3 days, then I jump into the Ganges and drown myself. That was his answer. Lord Chaitanya became so excited. He just roared in ecstasy. He said, Srivas, you have understood. Even if the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi herself, has to take up a begging bowl and beg, there will always be food in your house. I told him that. In other words, Srivas Thakur had so much faith that simply by becoming a devotee, the Lord would take care of everything. He had that faith 100%. Now, I don't advocate you following Srivas Thakur unless you have that faith. If you have that faith, the Lord will be there. But if you don't have that faith, get that faith first. But actually, that is Krishna consciousness. Krishna takes care of those who surrender unto his lotus feet. Okay. Should I continue with these? Yeah. We're up to number 6, so there's another 102 to go. But we will have to stop at a certain point. All of you should serve Hari together, keeping one goal in mind. So Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati has recommended that we work together to serve the Lord. Not that everyone is an individual island within themselves, and somehow I can become Krishna conscious. I don't need anyone else to help me. In Western upbringing, we learn that one has to be, what we say, very self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-dependent. In other words, one has to be very much dependent on one's own abilities. In Western secular society, there is the individual spirit that is more prominent than the communal spirit. Countries like India or third world countries are more community-minded in whatever they do, spiritually, socially, familiarly, whatever way. There's more of a community-type based activities. In Western countries, it's very small. Mm-hmm. The biggest unit is the family, and even the family simply consists of mother, father, children. That's all. And so a lot of times people who are brought up into that culture, whatever they do, they think, you know, I can do it.
I can do it, because that's the conditioning you get, that you simply have to do it. It all depends on you. But in spiritual life, which is community-based, we work together as a society to serve the Lord, to serve each other, to serve the Lord, and to become Krishna conscious. Our Krishna consciousness growth depends on the association of others. To serve others, to work together, to inspire others in devotional service like that. And Bhaktisiddhanta says, keeping one goal in mind. What is that goal? That is that that we work together to please the Lord. That's all. Not that we work together, but we have separate goals. Prabhupada used the example when, if you throw a rock into the water, and then when the rock hits the water, it makes circles coming out. And if you keep hitting the same spot, the circles are concentric. But if the rocks land in different places, then the circles crash. So when we have different centers, then there's always conflict, there's always strife. So this is the material world. Everyone's got their own program. And therefore there's always strife. There's always strife on all levels, on individual level, on family level, on social level, community level, social level, on society level, on national level, on international level. Everyone has their own interests at heart. So therefore, just like Prabhupada said, Prabhupada said, they have created the United Nations, but now there are more flags. They come together, and what do they come together? To put forth their own ideas. So when they get together, it's still my country and my interest, that's all. So the flags are increasing. Where's the United? Still in the world. They have the United Nations, but there's still wars everywhere. Right? So they're more disunited than before. Why? Because there's no center. What's the center? Me. And if you can help me serve my interests, then we can get along. Right? Or if I serve your interests and you serve my interests, then we get along really good. But then again, there's always another interest somewhere else. Therefore, there's always conflict. But keeping Krishna's interests in the center makes everything, what we say, work perfectly. Because when Krishna's interests are in the center, then there's oneness. That is the real oneness. Sometimes people talk about the oneness of spiritual life. There's a beautiful story in the Srimad Bhagavatam about in the life of Sri Narada Muni. When Narada Muni was living with his mother and he was serving, he was a young boy, his mother was a widow. He was helping his mother serve the sadhus. The sadhus would come during the Chaturmas to his mother's home, and she would do whatever she could to serve sadhus. And he would assist her. So in his assistance, they blessed him. They gave him the remnants of their prasadam and gave him blessings. So by their association, by hearing from them, by serving them, by getting their mercy, he was becoming Krishna conscious. And at one point, his mother died. She was bitten by a snake and he was left alone. He had no one to protect him. So he left everything and went traveling throughout the countryside. And having received the mercy of the great souls, he was meditating on the Lord within his heart. And he would meditate, and he would go deep, deep, deep into meditation on the form of the Lord in his heart. And one time he was in deep meditation, seeing the Lord's form in his heart, and his meditation broke. The form within his heart and within his mind disappeared. And when he opened his eyes, that same form was standing in front of him. The Lord appeared to him personally.
And it is explained in that experience, all his senses were becoming perfectly enlivened by the presence of the Lord. And he was feeling that there was no difference between himself and the Lord. Now, his experience of non-difference wasn't meaning that he was feeling that he was the Lord or he was merging into the Lord. Srila Prabhupada explains that Narada Muni's experience was that he was feeling a oneness in the sense that there was no separate interest. The interest of the Lord was his interest, and his interest was the interest of the Lord. That was the oneness. He had no other desire than to please the Lord. And that was the oneness. He felt one with the Lord. Just like two people, when they sometimes they come together in a very, very close and loving relationship. They try to serve each other's interests, and their interests become one, just simply to please the other. This is a material example, but we can even see this is the real. And so in spiritual life, we have to find out what is Krishna's interest, or what is Krishna's desire. How do we find out what is Krishna's desire? By approaching Krishna's representative. When we approach Krishna's representative in the spirit of humility, in the spirit of serving, in the spirit of inquiry, then that spiritual master will impart, what does Krishna expect from you? How can you serve Krishna? How can you develop your relationship with Krishna? So one has to take shelter of one who is in pure devotion to Krishna and learn the science of bhakti from him. And then when we learn what Krishna wants, what Krishna expects from us in our devotion, he expects us to chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. That we know, right? He expects us to eat Krishna prasadam, that one we also know. Expects us to get along with the devotees, that we also know. But then again, when it gets right down to it, in our individual relationship with Krishna, how can I serve Krishna in such a way that Krishna will be pleased with my service? Spiritual master imparts that knowledge because he understands what Krishna wants for the devotee. And when the devotee makes the interest of Krishna his interest or her interest, then that is Krishna consciousness. That's all. Then life becomes easy, right? Everybody in the material world will try to satisfy this person, satisfy that person, satisfy this person, satisfy this group, that group, that group. Satisfy your senses, satisfy the dog, satisfy everybody, right? Everyone's trying to, the whole program, satisfying. Who can I satisfy? Who can I serve? And guess what? At the end of life, nobody's satisfied. What have you done all your life? Right? Yeah. You live in the family your whole life, you work so hard, and at the end they say, what have you done? Nobody appreciates anything. There's some appreciation. They give you, you know, some prasad or something. But the point is, in the material world, you can't really please everybody. Can't even please. There's a saying, you can please some of the people some of the time, and you can please all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time. And anyway, we're not trying to do that anyway, because that's not the goal. But the point is, and even in living from day to day, when you're trying to please someone, nobody's really pleased. They always expect more. They're always expecting more. When you please Krishna, what does Krishna say? Patram pushram phalam toyam yome bhakta panashyati. Taraham bhakta uparatam asnami Payatap Maraha. Krishna says, I'm pleased by bhakti. That's all. If you offer the most insignificant little leaf, flower, some water with devotion, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was receiving so much worship from his devotees. One time he was in the Mahaprakash Leela. In 21 hours he was accepting the worship of his devotees. The Lord usually was always in the mood of his own devotee, but this time he accepted the role of the Supreme Lord, and he was accepting worship. And there were people, and devotees were coming, and they were taking water from the Ganges in pots and bringing it and bathing the Lord. Before, and then after they bathed him, they dressed him so nicely, and then they offered him arti, and they offered him so many nice foodstuffs. And it was one very simple lady. She was a maidservant in the house of Srivas Thakur. And she was way in the back, not even near the Lord. She was standing in the Ganges, and she was filling the pots of water for the devotees, and she was just an aliyend, and then she was handing it up, and they would take it to the Lord. She stayed way in the back. Lord Chaitanya turned to Srivas. He said, who's that? Who's that lady? And Srivas said, well, that's my maidservant. Her name is Duki. Duki. What does Duki mean? Miserable. That was her name, miserable. Lord Chaitanya said, ah, Duki! Huh. She will now be called Suki. He gave her a new name. Suki. Happy. No more miserable. Lord Chaitanya blessed her because he saw she was just in the back, happily just filling the pots. That's all. She didn't ask for anything. She didn't want to get up front. She didn't want any recognition. She just wanted to assist the other devotees and helping serve the Lord. That's all. So Krishna sees. He knows your heart. I mean, you can have crores of rupees and make a big palace and big temple in honor of the Lord, but there is no devotion. Krishna doesn't care, right? We have the story. Who was it? Duryodhana, right? Duryodhana from the Mahabharata. Duryodhana was very, very crafty. Very crafty. And he was very expert at getting people to help him in his plans. So he somehow or other got Karna to help him in the fight by glorifying Karna and giving him so much. But he wasn't really interested in glorifying Karna. He wanted Karna on his side. Same he did with Bhishmadev. So he was also trying to get Krishna. So he decided to hold a wonderful festival in honor of Krishna. And he had this big hall, and he hired so many people to decorate the hall, and they had the finest cooks cooking the most succulent foodstuffs, and they had singers and dancers and dramatic actors. It was a great festival. And then he invited Krishna as the guest of honor. And guess what? Krishna knew what he was up to. He didn't go. He didn't even go. He didn't even show up. Where did he go? He went to the house of Vidura. He knocked on Vidura's door. And Vidura wasn't even home. Vidura's wife opened the door and Krishna was standing there. She became excited. Krishna, oh Krishna. And she went to the house to look for something to offer to Krishna. And all she could find was bananas. That's all she could find. So she started taking the bananas and peeling the bananas. And then she was so excited to see Krishna that instead of giving Krishna the banana, she gave him the peel. And Krishna, guess what Krishna was doing? He was eating the peel. And she was giving him peel after peel, and he kept eating it. And he was smiling. He was so happy. Why? Because she was offering it with devotion. Although she was so nervous and excited, she didn't know which was the banana and which was the peel. But the thing is, her heart was full of love and full of appreciation for Krishna's presence. that Krishna was accepting that. And it's a beautiful song, too. Maybe you know this song. I don't remember the exact line. How does that song go? Anyone know that song? Someone want to sing it? Is anybody want? It's a beautiful song. It's one line in the... Mahaprabhu, yes. Huh? What did he say? I'll give you the microphone if somebody can sing that line. Who wants to sing it? Anybody want to try singing it? Who knows the song? Sridhar Prabhu. Sridhar.
Duryodhana ka bhogana khayo, Rukh sakvi durghar khayo. Aise prem pujari radhe, Shyam Shyam Shyam.
I say prema pujari radhe, Shyam Shyam.
Jayo Madhava Madana Murari Radhe, Shyam Shyam Shyam.
Madhava Madana Murari.
Jaya Keshava Kalimal Hari Radhe, Shyam Shyam Shyam.
Keshava Kalimal Hari Radhe, Shyam Shyam Shyam.
Such a wonderful point that they even glorified it in the bhajan. It just shows how sweet Krishna is. He'll even accept banana peels with love. Yeah. So this is Krishna. So whatever we have, if we offer it with devotion, Krishna accepts. And it's not so much the offering, it's the devotion that Krishna wants. So therefore, in devotional service, everyone is qualified because we all can offer something. But the other point is, if you are Kropati and you offer 5 pies, then it's a problem. It's a problem. Because Krishna has allowed you to have so much, therefore you should appreciate the fact that it belongs to Him. Always. I forgot one story. It's an interesting little story. One man, he prayed that, "My dear Lord, if you allow me to make this money," he wanted to make, I forgot, it was a large amount of money, "then I'll give you half." A large amount of money. We can pick a figure, say 5 crores. So he went on he was praying to the Lord, "If you let me have this 5 crores, I'll give you half." So guess what? He made 2.5 crores. So he didn't give anything to the Lord, because he said the Lord already took his share by only giving him 2.5. Yeah. So people, they always want to use the Lord in order to somehow or other to further their material life. But everything belongs to the Lord. There's a beautiful story in the Christian tradition where Jesus Christ, I was raised a Christian, so I have some stories of Christianity. Lord Jesus Christ, there was a banquet, and it was in honor of Christ. So many people came. and people from all economic categories. So there was one man, and he was very rich, and he offered Christ a nice donation. And there was one lady, she had nothing. Practically, she was so poor that she was just struggling to find food from day to day. But she offered something. Never very little, insignificant, a few rupees. So one person, they came up to Lord Christ and said, "Christ, did you see that man? He offered such a nice donation." Christ said, "Yes, but for him, it was no sacrifice. For him, there was no sacrifice. But did you see that lady? That old lady over there? She will have to go without food because she made this offering. For her, it was a sacrifice. Although she offered very little, but it was beyond her means. And that man offered something, but there was no sacrifice." Ah. So there's another point there. So, love begins where sacrifice begins. Spiritual life means to make a little effort beyond what we expect in our activities. We have to go a little farther. That's why the spiritual master is there. Pushes us a little. Okay, Prabhu. Okay. Little more. You can do it. Yeah, okay. See, it wasn't so bad, right? Spiritual master pushes. We need that push. That's why when they take association with devotees, they help us by pushing us along in our spiritual life. So we just try to get by. Getting by means goodbye. Therefore, in association with devotees and taking the process very seriously, the Lord is always asking, okay, what else can you do? What else can you offer? Pushes us a little more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Like that. And ultimately, it's for our own benefit, because at the time when this body ends, everything is finished. And when everything is finished, it's too late to offer it. There's a story, Prabhupada tells a story about this one merchant. He's a grain merchant. He's sitting on the side of the road selling his grains. And all of a sudden, a big wind comes along and just takes his grains and just blows it up in the sky. And while his grains are going in the sky, he says, "My dear Lord, please accept my offering." It's too late. Can't offer it then. So we have to, now, while we have it, while it's still important to us, we should offer it then. Because it's one of the regulative principles that says that one should offer something to Krishna that is dear to oneself. Whatever it may be. Our time may be dear to ourselves. We offer our time. Our abilities, maybe some opulence or something. But something that we like, we're attached to, we can offer that to Krishna. Krishna's pleased because it's a sacrifice. How are we doing on time? 5 minutes? Okay. So we should end at 3:00. So we'll have to finish the other 102 some other time. We got up to about 6, 7 actually. I'll mention one more. A holy place is wherever topics about Lord Hari are being discussed. So a holy place is a place where the Lord is being glorified. That means even in your home. If you make the home a place where you worship the Lord, talk about the Lord, chant the Lord's glories, or serve the Lord, that's a holy place. That's a holy place. Of course, there are holy places, and there are holy places. But from the absolute definition of a holy place, is wherever the Lord's being glorified. That becomes a holy place. That becomes a... So Prabhupada always encouraged us to, those of you who live in Grihasthas, make your home a temple. Worship the Lord there. Come here also and worship the Lord. But you spend your time also with family and with other activities. So the Lord should also be the center of those activities also. That's a holy place. Then you're never outside of your devotional service to the Lord. And the home is not simply a place to live. We can live anywhere. It's not so hard to find a place to live. There's so many places. But what makes a home is when Krishna is being worshipped there. That's the important thing. Okay, so I should stop here. Any questions? Yes. Pass the microphone.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare well.
Thank you for wonderful class. Actually, like, when we hear this type of class, our faith increases on Krishna, you know. But in day-to-day life, like when we go for work and other things, so then our faith goes really down. Like,
yeah.
And faith, like it is one of the factors to keep in Krishna consciousness. So how to maintain our faith on Krishna's?
The question was, when we're here and we're hearing class and we're associating with devotees, our faith goes up. And when we leave here and we go outside and we associate, and our faith goes down. It's a problem. What to do. So, therefore, whatever we imbibe here, whatever enthusiasm or whatever increase of faith, take that with you, but don't just try to keep it. Try to use it. When you use it, it grows. So, we should not just be devotees when we come to the temple. We should be devotees in all aspects of our life. So in our other activities, we have to sometimes do schoolwork or do work and so many things. But we should always remember who we are and what is our goal in life. And organize our life in such a way that, you know, we can stay strong despite the fact that we're in what we say, an energy that is very material, pluralistic. Prabhupada says, association means that you give association. If you take association, then your association with that. So be the source of the association and not look for association outside. If you associate with materialistic people, you go down. If they, materialistic people, associate with you, they go up. So we have to develop our faith and our enthusiasm where then we're not going down every time we leave the association of the temple of the devotees. So we need a regular program of hearing and chanting. Like that. Reading the books, hearing the lectures. I mean, nowadays, there's so much multimedia that you can always somehow or other hear lectures or stay in contact, chant the holy names. When I used to travel, I used to learn verses. Be driving in a car, be chanting verses while I'm driving or chanting the holy names. You're connected like that. Then when you meet somebody, you speak Bhagavad Gita instead of speaking about stock market, you know. Or whatever else is like that. Okay? Any other questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, maybe a little extended question in the same way. Like Maharaj, being a householder, we have to see a lot of other things in life. Like when we are in temple, we develop a mood of devotion. We go out, we have to see our day-to-day life. Like say suppose we have to take care of our money, monetary situation also. These days, every way we have to see, you have to plan your future. So many things are coming like this.
Yes.
But with this mood, we say, if Krishna will look out, take care, when this feeling comes, we sometimes confuse. Shall we go for it? Or sometimes you say, you feel like, okay, do it. Just being Krishna conscious, follow the process, whatever you have spent in this, somehow I could never plan for this in 6 years of career. Sometimes you feel you are blissful here, no need of it at all.
Haribo. You've understood. But discuss it first. If one can perform full devotional service, a full-time devotional service, that is ideal. That is the ideal. So you have to see whether you're ready for that or not. You're ready to leave everything behind and just dive into devotional service. It's available. And if you're determined, Krishna will help you. But at the same time, you shouldn't look back. Once you leave, don't look back. Mm-hmm. Because if you look back, and it's called vantasi. Vantasi means that you vomit and then you eat it again. And so if you're going to leave this world behind and take up full devotional service, then become determined. Because Maya will also still be there to tempt you. But ultimately, that's the goal. We're all living entities are meant to perform full devotional service unto the Lord. So even as a householder who's in knowledge, they understand that my household life is at one point is going to change, and towards the end of life, I'm going to devote myself fully to serving the Lord. But if you can do it now, and then you don't have to wait 50 years from now or whatever time it takes. And then who knows what will happen in that time. If you can do it now, that's ideal. All these men, they're doing it. They're all full-time devotees. They've made the choice. They're smiling. Sometimes they smile, not all the time. But they're happy. Yeah. The brahmacharis here are happy. There's 70-some brahmacharis living in the temple here. This is one of the happiest temples I've ever experienced in my travels. So if you can do it, all glories. But and I'm not saying you can't do it, but let's put it this way. If you want my opinion, you should try. Huh? He's already married. Mm-hmm. So there is what is called Grihastha Brahmachari. Grihastha Brahmachari. Prabhupada said Grihastha Brahmachari means even within Grihastha life, one is living the principles of what we say celibacy, living according to regulative principles. And raising a family according to what is the responsibilities and not going beyond one's needs. Therefore, there is a certain program that one has to adopt. But if you speak with the grihasthas here, you'll find that many of them are successfully executing grihastha life. They have families, but they're very Krishna conscious. The goal is to become Krishna conscious. The goal is not to become brahmachari or grihastha or sannyas. The goal is to become Krishna conscious. So use your grihastha life. Make your wife and family Krishna conscious and become Krishna conscious and you can be happy. But the thing is, you have to learn not to be, how we say, tempted by the opportunities that are available for sense gratification within that ashram in terms of material things and so many other things that come along with the responsibilities of family. And therefore, one should live simply. Even in grihastha life, one should live simply. Because if you don't, you won't have time to chant. You won't have time to read. You won't have time to associate. You won't have time to really appreciate Krishna consciousness. So keep your household life as simple as possible. Simplicity is the foundation for successful execution of Krishna consciousness. It's hard. It's hard because the world outside is always full of attractions for, you know, do this, go here, be like this, try this, do this, you need this, you know. If you don't have this cell phone, you can't really be, you know, a cell phone user. You have to have this one. You know, the billboards, the hoardings are full of temptations. You have to have this. I come to India every year. I've been coming since 1994. And things have changed so much in the last 10 years. So much. And just in Bombay alone. People are really diving headlong into all the Western material things. And if you get sucked into that, then there's no time for Krishna. So it's a matter of keeping your household life simple. That's all. And the devotees here will help you. They have a wonderful counselor system. They have wonderful programs for allowing devotees to be part of this wonderful congregation. So just take part and take their direction and you can be happy. Thank you. Any other questions? Yes. Over there.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. It said that Krishna, Allah and Christ all are same. But when you see the actual religious practices, it is almost antagonistic.
So it's how almost what?
Antagonistic. It's different.
Antagonistic? Antagonistic.
Yeah. So how could they reach actually to God when they are doing whole of their life the different activities?
How to?
The Hindus follow one particular practice and totally opposite practices are followed by Muslims. But when they do this, they think that they are reaching God.
Well, Srila Prabhupada explains when he talks about the different religions, he explains that Christianity is bhakti. Islam is bhakti. Of course, Sanatan Dharma, what we're following, is bhakti. There's different levels of bhakti. Christianity is bhakti in a more simplified form. Same with Islam, it's more simplified. So one should respect others who are following other paths of bhakti. And one should just follow one's own path. If other people are becoming antagonistic towards you, is that what you're saying? But there's no contradiction. It's not that, you know, there's contradiction in philosophy. The practice is slightly different. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that in different religious systems, there's different ways of worship. There's different objects for worship, different languages, and different times. Just like Islam, five times a day they stop and they do their prayers facing the east or Mecca. In the morning and the evening we do our prayers that Christians have. Everyone is doing their
rituals, their pujas, their different devotional things. But what is the goal? The goal is not to become a Muslim. The goal is not to become a Hare Krishna. The goal is not to become a Krishna. The goal is to develop love of God. That's the goal. So wherever one is practicing the tradition to develop love for God, that is a bona fide practitioner. That is a true Krishna. That is a true Muslim. That is a true Hare Krishna. If one is practicing a religious system, but their goal is not to love God, then that's something else. That's not the teachings of Christ. That's not the teachings of Muhammad. That's not the teachings of Krishna. So we have to separate the practice from the practitioners. Some people who are practicing are not really practicing properly. So make the distinction between the past are bona fide, but the practitioners sometimes don't understand properly their path. But we can respect anyone who is actually honestly. Prabhupada said that the duty of the government is to make sure everyone is following a religious path. Prabhupada said, society should be spiritual. Society should be spiritually based. So everyone can follow their religious path accordingly, and the government is to make sure that people are religious, not that people are secular. So that's the duty of a government. So if a person is practicing a particular tradition and they're not practicing properly, then it's the duty of the superiors to make sure that is corrected. People should follow accordingly. Not that, you know, I'm a whatever I am, but I don't like you. I'm a Christian, but I don't like Hare Krishnas. That's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian, but if you don't like somebody because of their religion, you're not a true Christian. Same if you're a Hare Krishna and you condemn someone else for following their path, then you're not a true Vaishnava. You can call yourself something, but what is the principles that make you that a follower of that path? Humility, tolerance, pridelessness, respect for others. The qualities of the devotee. Anyone can claim to be a follower of a path, but if they're not practicing the path properly, they're not really a follower. In Christianity, we use the word churchianity. You just go to the church, but you really don't imbibe the teachings. Or we call it, in Krishna consciousness, we call it sahajism or smartaism. Now just following the principles but never really developing the qualities. So that's not true. That's not real. There are real Christians. There are real Muslims. There are genuine Muslims. There are genuine Christians. Genuine Vaishnavas. But what are those genuine, those who are practicing the path according to their teachings? That's it. So on that level, there's no antagonism. Antagonism comes when someone is ignorant of how to follow or is following in a different way in order to get something self-interest like that. I know, I do interfaith work. I'm involved with the World Parliament of Religions in Chicago, which is the base of the World Parliament of Religion. I do interfaith work. And we sit down with Christians and Muslims and people from all traditions, and we dialogue. And we work together to put on different programs to propagate religious teachings as a unified program. I do interreligious work. Not as much as I used to. Many years ago I was doing it. But
There are people who are true to their tradition and they respect others, and that's a true follower of God. When they can respect and honor people who are of different traditions. There, on that level, there's no antagonism. Okay? Thank you. Okay, I think we should stop here. Thank you very much. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Maharaj Ki. Thank you very much.